Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation 2. I hope that you will forgive me for preaching a message that I preached last year at this time. But there's a couple of reasons that I'm doing that. One was this week was a pretty eventful, full, busy week with surgery and other stuff. And so going back and preaching a sermon that was already prepared saved a little bit of time. That kind of sounds lazy. I'm sorry if it sounds lazy, but it was just a little bit easier to do that. And then when I got to looking, though, I was looking at some sermons that I had preached around the new year in the past, and I got to looking at this one that I preached last year, and it just kind of struck a chord with me. And I thought that I needed to be reminded of this. And I thought, well, you know, if I need to be reminded, maybe we all need to be reminded. And so we'll just preach it again. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Please bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Help us not to walk out of the church house today knowing more of what the Bible says, but help us to believe what the Bible says, and help us to obey what the Bible says. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. It's common at this time of year to hear the phrase, New Year's resolution. It's not as common as it used to be, but people used to say it a lot. New Year's I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. It's common until about January 2nd or January 3rd. You don't hear so much about the resolutions anymore. By springtime, there's almost no remembrance, and by summer, it's as though they were never made. Many of those resolutions have to do with trying something new, a new product, or developing a new habit that will supposedly change a person's life. After all, new is always better, right? Isn't new always better? I mean, that's what we're told, that new is always better. This mentality is all too common among churches, among believers. Maybe if we try this new approach, maybe if we change this or change that in some way, people will want to come to church. Maybe we need to have better music this year. Maybe we need to change our music style. Maybe we need to have some more stuff for kids to do. That'll bring people in that have kids, you know, if we cater to their children. This is a common thought today in churches. It's not biblical. It's man thinking. But it's very common. Maybe we need to do something different, do something new. Try this, try that. Man is always looking to help God with some new method. Lord, I know the way your way used to work, but times have changed and we've got to do things differently. God doesn't need our help. We need his help. You've heard me quote this before. Men are God's method. The world is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. men always want some new method to try, and God just says to us, just do it my way. Just be the men that I've called you to be, and just do it my way. It always works. If God's people would just be determined to obey what God has set forth in Scripture and have a heart that remains close to Him, we wouldn't find ourselves trying to find some new way to draw nigh. There wouldn't be so many carnal Christians seeking a spiritual fix. That's where we find ourselves a lot of times. Oh, I just feel so distant from God. How can I get closer to God? Maybe I'll read this book, or maybe I'll try that method or do this. There's only one way to walk with God, and that's to draw nigh unto Him. That's to read His Word. That's to pray. And that's to be obedient to His Word. It's the only way that it can be done. In our text this morning, we find a group of people who were busy in the work of the Lord. Now, as you read and study about these churches in Revelation, they represent, it's dispensational is what it is, they represent different periods of the church age. Okay, the church at Ephesus would be the representation of the first church, the early church. After Christ had ascended back into heaven, and the first church there in Jerusalem, and as Paul was out preaching and starting churches, that's what is represented by the church at Ephesus. As you move on, you find that the churches mentioned here in Revelation, they get worse and worse and worse until you come to the church of Laodicea, which is where we are now. That's our church age now. You start with a church that God had wonderful things to say about them and one reproof. And you end up with a church that He can find nothing good to say about them and all reproof. The Laodicean church age, that's where we are. But listen, church, that doesn't mean that every individual independent church has to be a Laodicean church. The Laodicean church might be the age that we live in. Most churches might be that way. That might be what defines most churches. That might be what defines this time. But an individual church like this one can still be the church at Ephesus. While the majority of churches may be Laodicean, that doesn't mean that every church has to be. We can still have a church at Ephesus, if we just follow the direction given by our Lord. These people were busy in the Lord's work, but their busyness had consumed them. Now, if you're going to have a problem, if the Lord has to reprimand you for something, this is one to have. Okay? They weren't lazy. He wasn't saying, "You won't do anything for me." They weren't lazy. They were neglecting the Word. Now, I'm not saying it's good to neglect the Word, but I'm saying if the Lord has to reprimand you, I would rather Him have some good things to say, things that He's pleased with, and just have to reprove me for one thing than to be the Laodicean church where there's nothing but reproof. However, it's still reproof. The Lord is still displeased with something that this church is doing. They were neglecting the Word. Okay? They were what I mean by that is they weren't neglecting it as far as reading it and staying busy doing the things that it said, but it wasn't coming from their heart. Okay? They weren't lazy in their service, in what they were doing for the Lord, but they had become lazy in their personal fellowship with the Lord. They weren't neglecting what the Word told them to do as far as staying busy outwardly, but inwardly is where they had gotten lazy. They weren't forsaking the assembly. They were coming together. They were doing things for God. God had many good things to say about them. But their heart was no longer in what they were doing. They had left their first love. They were serving because that's what saved people do. I think this was probably their mentality. Well, we're saved. We're supposed to go to church, and we're supposed to serve and stay busy. I think that's what they were doing. They were serving because, listen to this, they were serving because they were saved. But they were no longer serving because of the one who had saved them. Okay, they were serving because they were saved. Well, I go to church because I've always gone to church. I'm a Christian. That's what we do. I read the Bible because that's what I do. It had become commonplace. It had become just the motions that they were going to. It was no longer I'm serving because of God that saved me, because of how good he's been to me, out of love and thankfulness and gratitude. It was their motive that had changed. They were no longer serving because of the one who had saved them. I've shared this story with you before, that a few years back, someone visited our church a few times, and then they wrote me a letter. And they said, I'm saved, and I love God, and I love the Bible, but I need a reason to keep coming here. Well, if you're saved, and you love God, and you love the Bible, you've got all the reasons you need to keep coming here. And what they went on to say was that they needed fellowship. They needed groups to join. They needed involvement. And I didn't, you'd say, well, Pastor, what'd you say to them? I didn't say anything to them because they never came back after writing that note. Came about three times and wrote a note and then never came back. But what could I say to them? What do you say when someone says, well, you know, I'm saved and I love God and I love the Bible, but I need a reason to keep coming here? Well, if the fact that you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you're in a church that preaches the entire counsel of God, if that's not enough reason, then we can't do anything for you. If you feel that you need more than Jesus, we can't help you because Jesus is all we have for you and he's enough. If you're saved and you love God and you love the Bible and we're preaching the Bible correctly, then there's nothing we can do for you if that's not enough. Because the Lord is enough and you won't be satisfied. But if we're not preaching the word correctly, that's different. If we're doing something that doesn't line up with Scripture, that's different. But if we're preaching the word and we're giving you opportunities to go out and preach the word to others and to witness and to serve the Lord, okay, and if we're trying to help you grow in the word and be the Christian that God wants us to be, if we're trying to make disciples, if that can't keep you here, nothing will keep you here. If Christ Jesus can't keep you, nothing's going to keep you. He's not just enough, he's more than enough. But if he's not enough for you, we can't do anything for you. Now, the reason that I went through that was to say this. Sometimes people get lazy. They get bored. They get worn out. And sometimes people can no longer endure sound doctrine. Sometimes people are doing what is right, but not with the right heart, not with the right motive. You know, there are men today who have been with their wives for 20, 30 years and 45. There are men today who have been with their wives years and years and years, and they will spend the rest of their life with that woman. But they don't want to. There are men today who have hearts that they'd like to get away from her. But they don't want to go through all the trouble and all the bother. And, well, look, they were married for 80 years. Yeah, but the last 30, he didn't love her anymore. He didn't want to be there anymore. He couldn't stand the sight of her anymore. She couldn't stand the sight of him. Yeah, I'm glad that they didn't get rid of each other, but they hated each other. They didn't love each other anymore. The church at Ephesus, the Lord said, you're doing all of these things, and that's good that you're doing all these things. I'm happy that you're doing those things. Those are things you're supposed to do, but you don't love me like you used to. You've left your first love. You've wandered away from your first love. You know, people oftentimes think that they're in love, and they're not. Some people get married, and they've been in love 12 times before they get married. They just love every person they ever dated, and you know, and then whenever they're not with them, and then they try to figure out why they didn't really love them. Well, yeah, I thought I loved them, but I didn't, and you know. But isn't there something about real love and first love? I've loved one woman in my life, and that's my wife. And I love her more the longer that she is my wife. She is my first love. And our love grows stronger as it progresses. But sometimes people get married and they love one another, but their love doesn't really get stronger. It doesn't progress. They still like each other, and they do still love each other, but as they go on, it kind of fades. And the Lord is telling the church at Ephesus, you were so excited when you got saved. You loved me so much. And instead of that love growing, you've let it wane. You've let it get cold. It's not that they hated the Lord now. They had just gotten so busy, they had neglected him. And they left what really mattered. They left the motive that should have been fueling their service. And as I said, sometimes people are doing what's right, but not with the right heart, not for the reason that they had when they began. Well, what's the answer to that? What's the answer to that? Well, it's not a new year. It's not a new method. It's not a new book. It's not a new gimmick. The answer is to return to the old paths. Hold your place here in Revelation. We'll come back in a moment. But go to Jeremiah 6, where the Lord speaks through Jeremiah of the old paths. And I have a sermon that's all about the old paths. But we'll just look at the verse this morning and expound on it just a little bit. And I don't know that I'll get through this entire sermon this morning. It's just because, for one, it's kind of lengthy, and two, I'm slow of speech this morning, so I don't know that we'll get through all of it, but we'll get through what we can. We don't need a new year. I'm thankful we've got a new year. It'd be nice if 22 was better than 21, but it probably won't be. And not because of politics or anything like that, but just because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But you know what? That's life on this earth. My God hasn't changed. So this year could be just as good as any other year could have been, or it could be better. Not as far as politics and economy and all that, but that'd be over with someday. That'd be gone someday. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ working in my life and me drawing nigh to him and telling other people about him, yes, this year could be the best I've ever had. Each year, each day could be better than the last one if we would but return to our first love. See, I think what happens is this. We get kind of bogged down and downtrodden because of the Laodicean church age. because evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. And we say, oh man, the times are so awful, so awful, so awful. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Okay? I liked it better in the 80s. Why? I was a kid in the 80s and I didn't know what was going on. But you know what was going on? Rotten stuff. Cold War, Soviet Union, all that stuff. You know what? We all can think back and think of a time when we thought it was better. Boy, I wish it was like that. I wish it was. Well, it's not going to be like that. It's going to keep changing. But our God doesn't change. And the things that matter don't change. We have to make sure we don't change. Okay? We don't need a new year. We don't need a new approach. We don't need a new book. We need to return to the old book. Jeremiah chapter 6. And the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the children of Israel. And in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's look at this for just a minute before we get back to Revelation. He says, stand ye in the ways. Okay? Stand ye in the ways. What's he mean by stand ye in the ways? You know what he means? Stop. Be still for a minute. Quit moving around for a second. You're going about doing this, you're doing that over there, you're doing this back here. You got idol worship in your life and you're following the wrong paths and just stop. You ever been driving somewhere and you've gotten lost? And one of the worst things you can do is just keep driving and keep turning and keep going this. What do you need to do? Stop. You're lost. You don't know where you're at. You're off track. Stop. Pull off to the side of the road. Pull off to a gas station. Stop for a minute. You're making everything worse by moving around and turning this way and going that way and backing up and going over. Just stop for a minute. Anyway, keep looking. Maybe I'll find it. If you're lost in the woods, the two worst things that you can do, the two worst things you can do if you're lost in the woods are, for one, panic. If you're lost in the woods, what the experts tell us is get control of yourself. Calm down. If you ever fall through the ice, they tell you keep yourself afloat, give yourself a minute or so, and let your body adjust. Because if you panic, it's going to be harder for you to get yourself out of the ice. You have to get over the shock and let yourself adjust and get your breathing controlled. I hope none of us ever have to do this, but this is what they say. If you're lost somewhere, don't panic. And the second worst thing that you can do if you're lost in the woods is to just keep walking around trying to find your way. You'll walk in circles. You'll backtrack. Don't panic and stop. Get your bearings. Try to figure out where you're at, what direction you're facing, where you need to go. Stop. That's what the Lord's saying here. Israel, you are so off track. You're worshiping idols, and the things that you do for me are just formality, and these sacrifices don't mean anything. And stop. Stand still for a minute. You parents know what it means to tell a child, stop. Just be still. Just be still for a minute. The Lord is saying here, just stand still. You got to get your bearings. And if you keep going the way that you're going, things are only going to get worse. Okay, well, I tried this and it didn't work. Well, then don't try that. Quit trying to find new things to try. Stand ye in the ways. The Lord is saying, stop and be still and take a look around. Okay, is what you're doing working? Are we closer to the Lord? Are we better disciples than we were last year, or a few months ago? Am I a better witness? Is the work getting done? They say that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. Okay? I mean, how many marriages have to be ruined before people finally realize, you know what? Divorce is not the answer, because God said it wasn't. How many lives have to be destroyed? How many people have to take their own lives out of depression before they finally admit, you know what? This homosexual idea, it doesn't work. It's not right. And people just end up broken and messed up and depressed. And how many people's lives have to be ruined before they say, you know what, the drugs don't do it? But they don't. They just keep on and keep on and keep on. Maybe if I try it longer. Or maybe if I try it this way. No, how long before people just stop and look at the fruit of it and say, is this working? The Lord says, Israel, just be still. Stand ye in the ways. Quit moving around and look around. Okay? Assess the situation. Assess the situation. What we're doing with our economy in this country, is it working? Is our workforce stronger because we keep throwing more and more of taxpayers' dollars to people that won't work? Is that helping? Are we doing the right thing? Listen, we are fast. We used to be a superpower. We used to be the superpower. Countries like Russia and China that used to take us serious, they're mocking us now. We're a joke. We're a joke. And I think they're just biding their time until they have more and bigger guns than we do. But we're a joke to them now. Will our country step back and say, you know what? What we're doing isn't working. The ways aren't working anymore. Or will they just keep throwing good money after bad and more bad policies? Probably. But the Lord tells His people, stop. Be still. Stand in the ways. Look at what you're doing. Is it what I told you to do? Are you obedient to me? Is it helping you? Okay, then after you stop for a minute and think, He says, and see. This is the looking around and assessing and looking at the situation and trying to figure out what's going on. What's going on? Is it working? Is it working? Is it working? Stand ye in the ways and see. And sometimes when you're busy doing a job, you have to just stop and back up. You're working on something. Let's say you're working on the car and you cannot figure out how to get this thing fixed. You cannot figure out how to get this part off. And you've messed with it and messed with it. And you've done everything. You've got every tool out. You've busted every knuckle. You've stripped every bolt. Nothing's working. And the longer you try, the worse it gets. And you know what happens a lot of times when you leave it alone and get away from it for a minute and stop and think about the situation? Then you're usually able to go back and figure out how to do it. But the longer you get frustrated and keep trying to do the things that aren't working, the worse it gets. The Lord said, be still and see. Stand and see. Look around at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing here. He says, and ask for the old paths. You know why? Because the Lord knows that if we would stop for a minute and look around, we'd realize we're off track. We'd realize we're not doing things the right way. Israel, they were worshiping idols. They were offering their babies. They were sacrificing their own children. If you'd have told them when they left Egypt they would do that one day, they might have put you to death for even suggesting that. But they sure enough did, didn't they? Okay? Ask for the old paths. You know why you have to ask for the old paths? Because you've been on a new path so long, you forgot how to do it right. You forgot. You haven't done it. When we were building our house, we learned new skills and we were able to do it, but I don't do that every day. If I were to build another house today, I would be insane. And I would be broke. But if I were to build another house today, I would remember some of it, and some of it I wouldn't remember because I don't do it every day. I'd have a hard time remembering how did we do that. You just built it. Yeah, I know, but that was a couple years ago, and I don't do it all the time. And I learned how to do it then, but it's not fresh in my mind. I've got to go back. And you know why you have to ask for the old paths? Because you lost them. How do I get back to where I was? Ask for the old paths. Lord, I've stopped. I've looked around. I'm doing it wrong. It's not working. Lord, how do I do it right? Ask for the old paths. Lord, how does it work? Look, you know what's good about the old paths? Where is the good way? Where is the good way? You know why those old paths were once so well traveled? Because they got you where you needed to go. But then people decided to take detours. We decided to take detours and go this way and try that way. And it's not working. I need to get back to that old path. I need to get back to that old path. When I was growing up, we had a path that went from the front side of the farm. The farmhouse was on the front side of the property up by the road, and we had some fields, and then we had a little strip of woods and a creek that ran through it. And then on the other side of that woods was the back field. That was the big field. And we had a path. It was a tractor path, and it went down the hill and across the creek and up, and Papaw would drive the tractor through on that path to get back to the back field. Okay? When I was a kid, I could have walked it with my eyes closed, backwards, in the dark, sleepwalking. I knew that path. I mean, I knew it. Walked it a million times. Well, things have changed there. Part of that path is now a driveway to get back to the new house that my uncle built back there, and it's not like it used to be. But you know what? I can still go there and see part of the old path and remember it went this way. But I have to look a lot harder to find it because it's been changed. Sometimes we get so far away from the old path, from the good way, that we have to stop and say, Lord, remind me. I need to get back to finding out what that old path is. Okay? That's the good way. That worked for so many years. Why did I leave that path? And then he says this, and walk therein. Be still, look around, realize that you're off track, ask me where the old path is, get back on it, and walk on it. That's where the good way is. And then look what he says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You won't have to climb those mountains. You won't have to walk through the briars. That old path, if you'll walk it, it'll stay cleared out. It'll stay clear. It'll stay clean. You won't have to. You ever forge a new path? You ever walk through the woods where nobody else has walked and there's no deer trail or anything? It's rough. But you find a trail that's used all the time and it's pretty easy walking. It's more restful. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, who doesn't want rest for their souls? Who doesn't want that? I mean, who loves turmoil? Some people sure act like they love turmoil because of their lifestyle, but who really loves turmoil? The end of this verse is not only what Israel said, but it's what many of God's people still say today. But they said, we will not walk therein. He gave them the instruction. They said, nope. And today the divorce rate rises. Well, kind of. It's actually kind of stagnant because most people don't even bother getting married now. As a matter of fact, I read something here recently that said that in the last couple years, the divorce rate has gone down by a percentage or two, but people don't bother to get married anymore. So you got to get the whole story. But people don't get married, and when they do, they divorce, and the jails are full. The jails are full, and we got people in the streets that need to be locked up, but we got no place to lock them up, and working great, isn't it? You want to keep at it? You bet I'm going to keep at it. Come on, you could do it this way that works. Remember how we did it this way and it worked? I'm not doing it. Not doing it. I'm just going to be stubborn. I'm just going to stay at it. You know, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You know, I saw something the other day. I don't care what it meant. I didn't read the article, but I saw a headline. And you know that little thing that they call themselves the LGBT, the homosexuals and the cross-dressers and everything. You know that thing? I can make it easier with a word you can pronounce, freak. Not normal. Have you ever seen that thing grows? I saw a headline the other day that had that in there. I never knew what all of them meant when they first came up with it. I saw a headline the other day, they've got numbers in it now. It's grown. And now it says like 2YLLBJ. What? You got numbers in there now. I never knew what it was to start with. And now you know why that keeps growing and growing and growing and growing? And they keep adding and throwing in and nobody knows what's going on. You know why? Because that's not the good way. And it doesn't work. And if it doesn't work, you have to keep trying to adapt. And there's more and more sinfulness. It brings about more and more wretchedness. And so we have to expand. You know what? If you'd get back to the old path, you could do away with all of that. And there wouldn't be any explanation of who I am and why I am and why I do it. You just get back to the old path, where is the good way, and it works. But the longer they walk on the old path, or this new path, the longer they walk on the new path, the more complicated things get, and the harder things get, and the bigger problems there are, and the more problems. Hey, why don't you just stop that? Why don't you just stop that and walk this way that worked? Not going to do it. Not going to do it. You know why they won't do it? Because that means I have to let God be in charge. I have to let God be in control, and that's man's number one problem. Okay, but let's not talk about the world. Let's talk about us. Because here he's speaking to his chosen people, Israel. Let's look at the church today. What about when believers get off track and get on the wrong path and the Lord says, hey, get back to your first love? Are we going to do it, or are we going to say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it? It's good if the Lord reprimands us and we say, where is that old path, Lord? How do I get back to those first works? It's shameful if we look and say, Lord, no, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, is what you're doing working? Well, it doesn't matter. I don't want to do it your way. Let it not be said of us. Let it not be said of God's people that we say, Lord, don't want to do it. I don't want to walk that old way. Listen, church, whatever it might be, okay? Maybe you're not in prayer like you should be. You're not in the Word like you should be. You're not witnessing. You're not serving. You're not finding opportunities. You're not drawing nigh to the Lord. Whatever it might be, A new path won't take you there. And if it's not getting any better, the path you're on is not the right path. If it's not improving, if the problem isn't getting better, then the path you're on is not the right path. So we can either keep doing what we're doing and nothing changes, or we can say, Lord, as I stop and look around, I realize I'm on the wrong path. What I'm doing is not working. Lord, what's that old path? What do I need to do? Well, you come to Revelation and he tells the church at Ephesus, listen, the things that you're doing outwardly are good, but you've left your first love. Notice that back there in Jeremiah, he said, you'll find rest for your souls. Have you ever noticed how many people move? I referred to them as grasshoppers. Some people call them church hoppers. People just move from church to church to church to church to church to church. They can't ever settle down. They can't ever just get in a church and work and serve and stay there. You know why? Not walking in the old paths. They're on some new path. The things that are supposed to matter don't matter. And so they don't have any rest for their souls. They can't rest and just serve the Lord. I don't like it here anymore. I better go over here. And then, I don't like it there. You know why when people that move around from church to church to church, you know why they find out that every church they go to, there's a problem? Because they're the problem. They bring the problems with them. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard the old saying, there's no such thing as a perfect church, and if you found one, you'd ruin it when you joined it. When you come and bring your problems, it's no longer perfect. It would no longer be perfect. You know why people move around? You know why people can't be settled? You know why they don't have rest for their souls? They're not walking any old paths. But if we'd walk in the old paths and just be obedient to God and His Word and make Him number one and make Him the only reason, we could have that rest for our souls. If we go back to our text, look at what He says. Look at what He says is the remedy. What's the fix? Well, he says this, and I'm going to kind of look at this for a minute, and then I'm going to close. I normally wouldn't close this early, but I will not get through the whole sermon this morning. There's just no way. There's too much left to cover. I know that, but I have to find a comfortable place to pause so that it's easier to pick up tonight, and we're getting ready to get into the second part of this, and it'll just be easier to address it this evening. But look at what he says in our text. Okay, he says, you've lost your first works, or you have, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Okay, because he said in verse 4 that they had left their first love. You've left your first love. What really mattered, the reason you were serving me in the beginning, your love for me, your gratitude, your thankfulness, you've left that. You're still serving me. You're still doing things that are right, but you're not doing it with the right motive. Your heart's not in the right place. Your heart just isn't in it. Let me ask you this. If you were an employer and you had a lot of employees working under you, okay, and you have one group of people that show up, okay, they're supposed to work from 8 to 5. They show up right at 8 o'clock. They get an hour's lunch, and they take every minute of it, and they're entitled. They're there on time. They're entitled to that lunch, and they leave right at 5. And while they're there, they do what you've asked them to do. What are they doing wrong? Well, nothing. Showing up on time, they're doing their work. Then they leave when they're supposed to leave. But then you have this other group, okay? And it's always smaller than this first group. But you got this other little group of three or four workers that they like to get there 10 minutes early, 15 minutes early, 30 minutes early, so that they can be settled in and have, so that they can be ready to go or get a jump on the day. And that's the group that at lunchtime, yeah, I've got an hour coming, but you know what? If I only take 20 minutes or 30 minutes, I can get over here and get this done quicker, and then the boss will be happy with that, and then maybe that'll help the company. And so they're willing to give up a little bit. And then when 5 o'clock comes, it really doesn't matter that it's 5 o'clock. What matters is I've got more work to do. I'm not done yet. I need to finish this up before I go home. It'll be better for the company. Okay, you as an employer, you're thankful that these guys show up on time and they don't leave early and they do their work. But isn't it this group over here that you're going to give a little more responsibility to? Isn't it this group over here that's a little more pleasing? You say, look, I'm not upset with the work you guys are doing. You're doing the right thing. But this group over here, you know why they're going above and beyond? Because their job means a little bit more to them than this one. There's a difference between someone who goes out and witnesses because God says to witness, and the Lord's pleased with that. You need to go because he said go. But I believe it's a little more pleasing in his sight when we go not just out of duty or responsibility. We go because we love the Lord Jesus who saved us. And say, Lord, I don't want to do it just because you said. I want to do it because I'm just so thankful. The Lord's pleased if you go do it because he said. But don't you think it would please the Lord even more if we went out and did what we did for him, not out of necessity, but out of thankfulness and gratitude? He says, church at Ephesus, I'm happy with what you're doing. But I'm not happy that you're not doing it for the reason that you used to. That would please me even more. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Okay, so what's the answer? Well, we're going to look at the answer in general, and then tonight we're going to get real specific into the details of the answer. Okay, here are the basic elements, and then we'll look at them in detail tonight. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Okay, I'm going to give you three R's here. First thing he says is, remember. You can't get back to where you need to be if you don't remember where it was. Can't get back to the old path if you don't know where it's at. You got to ask. Okay, he says, remember. Hey, church at Ephesus, stop for a minute and think back to what it was like in the beginning. Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember church at Ephesus? Do you remember believers? Do you remember Faith Baptist Church? What it was like when you first got saved? Do you remember what it was like when those of you that were there and that know, you remember what it was like when this church was started? Do you remember what it was like, whether you were here when it started? Remember what it was like when you found this church? And how excited you were to find a church that was preaching the Word of God and sticking to it and doing things right. You remember that? Are you still just as thankful that you're in a church that sticks to the Word of God and preaches it? Or has it just become commonplace? Remember, he says, church, remember. Yeah, I remember what it was like. I was only 9 years old when I got saved. But I remember wanting to, it was during the summer, but the next school year, I remember wanting to go to church, I mean go to school and tell my friends how to be saved. Now, most of them didn't listen to me, and I was only 10 years old, but I remember a couple of them listening to me. But I just wanted to tell people that I got saved, and I wanted to tell them how to be saved, and I was only 10 years old. But You remember that? I remember the time in my life whenever the Lord really started to work. Well, he was always working on me, but I remember the time when I finally started listening. And how I finally started learning the Bible and soaking it up, and how excited I was to see the things I didn't know were in there and get my doctrine straightened out. And you remember that? Is it still like that, or has it just become commonplace? Because the Lord wants it to still be like that. He wants us to have that first love. It doesn't have to be commonplace. We're not talking about emotions. We're talking about our motives. Is it fueled by love, that first love? Okay? Remember, now, I said this a minute ago about marriage. I love my wife more than I've ever loved her. And when you compare how I love my wife now to how I loved her when we got married, I don't even know if we were in love when we got married. You say, boy, we thought we were. We were so excited. Yeah, but it's grown. It was so wonderful in those early days. It was so wonderful. But it's grown and gotten even better. To our young people here that are going to be married soon might be married soon or looking forward to being married soon, I tell you this, it's good now. It's good now. But if you base that relationship on this word, there will be a day, if the Lord tarries, that you'll look back and say, I had no idea it would be this good. When you first get saved, oh, it's good. But what the Lord has for us in discipleship is something far beyond what we ever could have imagined. Lord, how could it get any better? And the Lord says, oh, let me show you. It can. It can. But we leave our first love. And so he says, remember. Remember. Maybe part of the problem is we've just forgotten how good it was. We've just forgotten how good it was. You ever try something that you haven't had for a long time? Maybe a food or a dessert or something, you haven't had it in years, and you know that you used to like it. Oh, yeah, I remember liking that a whole lot. And then somebody makes it for you, and you eat, and you say, oh, man, I forgot it was that good. I knew it was good, but I forgot that it was. Yeah, it's because you got away from it. You got away from it. You hadn't had it for a long time. The Lord says, remember. Ephesus, you're busy, you're doing what's right, you know what I say, but remember what it was like when you first got saved. Okay, and then he says, first he says, remember, and then he says, from whence thou art fallen. They didn't lose their salvation. They've left their first love. He says, and repent. It's one thing to remember what it was like. The next step is, Lord, I'm sorry I left it. I'm sorry I left my first love. I'm sorry I walked away from you. I've been serving you, but my heart isn't as close to you as it used to be. Lord, I'm sorry. You know, a lot of people know that what they're doing is wrong, but they won't repent of it. They won't repent of it. You wouldn't think this would be the case, but Christian people, or at least professing Christian people, have left their spouses and they've been counseled by pastors not to do so. Years ago, I knew a man in this situation, and they basically told the pastor, I know what I'm doing and I'm going to do it anyhow. It's one thing to remember and to know that you've gotten away, but you've got to repent of it. A lot of people know that it's wrong, but they won't repent of it. The Lord says, remember, and then repent. Okay? And then he says, and do the first works. Now, there's not an R here, but I'm going to give you an R. Remember, repent, do the first works, return. Return, get back to it. Get back to doing those first works. We remember, repent, return. Lord, I remember what it was like. Lord, I'm sorry I got away. Lord, help me get back to it. Help me get back to it. Now look, we'll close with this, and then tonight we're going to look at, tonight what we're going to look at is, what are the first works? What are, specifically in detail, what are the first works? What do we need to do? But let's look at this. Let's close with this. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Not salvation. Not salvation. Okay? If you take a candlestick away, what have you lost? Light. Okay? What did the Lord tell us to be? Salt and what? Light. What did he say in Matthew? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay? So what's the Lord mean when he says, if you don't get back to your first love, I'm going to take your light away? He doesn't say, I'm going to take your salvation away. But what's he mean by, I'm going to take your light away? He says, I'm going to take away your effectiveness. You'll stay busy and keep doing all these things, but you're not going to have anything to show for it. You're not going to have any fruit. People aren't going to be saved. You're not going to be any better of a disciple. If you don't return to the first works, your first love, I'll take that light away. And you're just going to be running around in the dark, wearing yourself out, staying busy. I will remove your effectiveness. I will remove your impact. You won't be effective anymore. Come on, do you like to do stuff that's a waste of time? Doesn't it aggravate you when you do something and turn around and say, well, that was a waste. I didn't even need to spend all that time doing that. Spent all day doing this and then this happened. Didn't even need to do it. No, you don't want to waste your time. You want to waste your time for the Lord? Or would you rather your work for the Lord mean something and matter? I don't want our candlestick to be removed. I don't want mine to be removed. I don't want yours to be removed. I don't want our church's candlestick to be removed. I don't want our light to be taken away. I don't want the Lord to say, no, you're not going to get anything done for me. I want that candlestick to stay burning. I want to stay where it's at, and that light will burn so that we can remain effective. But we have to remember, we have to repent, and we have to return. All right, tonight we're going to look specifically. Okay, I want to get back to the first works. I remember, I repent. Now I need to return. What do I return to? What do I do? What are those first works? We're going to look at that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us so far in your word this morning. I pray tonight as we come back to your word, Lord, that we would get the full and complete understanding of this. But Lord, I pray that as we move forward every day, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, and we check and see, am I staying busy just out of busyness, or have I left my first love? And Lord, if we've left our first love, help us to remember and repent and return. We want to be effective for you. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and let's turn to 137 and have our closing. We'll just have one verse of this, and then we'll approach the Lord's table.